Matthew chapter 25, if you would take your Bibles and turn there. Matthew chapter 25, and before we begin, I just want to say thank you to Grant Clay for preaching last Sunday and on the parable at the first part of this passage here, and just so grateful for the Lord supplying good preachers, young men who are coming up to be wonderful, wonderful preachers, and it's such a privilege. Not long ago, I had lunch with a man with whom I had grown up, but had not seen for many, many years. And he's one of four boys. I'm one of three boys. And as kids, we did a lot of things together. We hung out at each other's homes, went to the same schools. We played the same sports, often on the same teams. But more importantly, we went to the same church, the same youth group, the same good news clubs and Bible camps. And so we were exposed essentially to the same teaching about God and salvation. But as my friend and I were catching up, it became apparent that he had drifted considerably from his Christian upbringing. He lives life in the fast lane. He has been divorced twice, is now living with a woman. He's estranged from his daughter, his only child, and relationships with his parents and siblings are strained. He never attends church or reads his Bible, but he did say that he has one Christian friend, a former deacon in a church that likes to party with him. Late one night, after popping a few pain pills and having a few drinks with this friend, he was driving home, fell asleep at the wheel, and crashed into a parked semi-truck. He said he was lucky to survive. I asked him if that experience had shaken him. "What do you mean?" he asked. I said, "Well, did it make you think, oh, wow, I could have died? And if I had died, am I prepared to meet the Lord?" He gave me a puzzled look and then confidently said, well, of course I'm ready to see the Lord. I asked, "What makes you so sure?" He replied, "Come on, Stan. You know me. We grew up in the same church. You were there when I prayed to ask Jesus to come into my heart. You saw me get baptized." In other words, my friend was placing his hope of heaven on a decision he had made to ask Jesus into his heart when he was a child, even though there was no evidence of that faith in his character or lifestyle or behavior, nor has there been for more than 50 years. I think it's worth pointing out that both of us grew up in a church that espoused a doctrine that began circulating throughout North America over 200 years ago. It is a doctrine that has enormous implications, one of which, in my opinion, is to lull many professing Christians like my friend into a false sense of security. It is giving them assurance that they are, in fact, really, truly saved when they may not be. This teaching was popularized in the notes of the Scofield Reference Bible, which for many years was the standard study Bible used by many preachers, including my pastors. In his notes, Scofield made this statement: "Paul divides men into three classes: natural, the Adamic man, unrenewed through the new birth. Spiritual, the renewed man as spirit-filled and walking in the spirit in full communion with God. And three, carnal or fleshly, that is, the renewed man who, walking after the flesh, remains a babe in Christ. Now, this division into three classes comes from Schofield's interpretation of 1 Corinthians 3:1, where Paul says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ." He asserted that Paul was dividing Christians into two categories, spiritual and worldly, when Paul was actually merely rebuking the Corinthians for their worldly attitudes and behavior. They had been Christians for quite some time and therefore should have been more mature, but they were still acting like spiritual babies, and Paul was rebuking them for this. But what emerged out of Schofield's interpretation, and I sincerely doubted he intended it to come to this, is that teachers of the Bible began to teach that there are three categories of people in the world: the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. The carnal man is described as someone who may have prayed to receive Christ as their Savior, who has perhaps publicly professed to put his or her faith in Jesus, but there's no evidence of a changed heart or a changed life. And the teaching goes on to say that even though this is tragic, even though it is consequential, this person is saved and will go to heaven, albeit with regrets and few rewards. But is that what the New Testament teaches? I submit to you that it is not. The Bible says that when we put our faith in Christ, we become new creatures. A radical transformation occurs in our lives that makes us different people. Not perfect, but different. People with different attitudes, values, perspectives, priorities, and behavior. And that's primarily because we inherit a new operating system, the Holy Spirit, who enables us, who makes us different. The Lord Jesus also made it clear that one's relationship with Him produced fruit, which corresponds to that new birth. He said this, "Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." Furthermore, Jesus told many parables that reinforced the principle that what a person does, how a person lives, is the evidence of who a person is. One of those parables is found in Matthew 25, in the passage we're going to look at right now. I want to begin with verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them entrusted to them, rather, his property. Let me just stop there, remind you that in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus is responding to his disciples' questions about the end of the age. They specifically asked Jesus to tell them the sign of his coming. Now, remember, they understood his coming to be coronation day, the day Jesus would begin his literal, physical reign as king of God's kingdom in Jerusalem, they thought. And they assumed it would be soon, within days or weeks. But Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 24 that it's not going to be anytime soon. There would be an indeterminate period of time in which many things would occur throughout the world, both globally and within the Christian community. Jesus did not want his disciples or us to be surprised by these things, to be surprised by the length of time between his first and second coming. He also wanted them to understand that it was impossible for them to know the exact time of his coming. Because he says in verse 36, not even I know when I'm going to come, but only my Father in heaven. But Jesus did tell them that when he does come, it will be so sudden and unexpected that it will take many people by surprise. So, his main purpose in giving this instruction is to warn them and us to be ready for his appearing because he could come at any time. Jesus reinforces this main purpose by telling four parables. Grant did the second one last week. This is the third of those parables. And it is about a man going on a journey for what turns out to be an indeterminate period of time. That man, of course, is Jesus. That journey, it turns out, is his ascension into heaven after he rose from the dead, and the time that he has spent in heaven, which happens to be more than 2,000 years thus far. The servants are his followers, not just the disciples, but you and me. And his property are his interests here on earth, which includes his word,